Guess what? It is not Luke this morning. It is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you please turn to that chapter? I asked the question to you this morning before we begin. What if it's just not true? What if everything we have just sung about and heard sung to us is not true? If the empty tomb is not true, the resurrected Christ is not true, and is he really worthy? What if none of that is true? What if there were no Easter? What if there were no Resurrection Sunday? And that's the question of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the question that the Apostle Paul is putting before the Corinthians. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you have the most comprehensive discussion on the resurrection. It is really the only theological point, the strongest theological point that he makes in the entire letter, because most of the problems he addresses are moral problems or behavioral problems in the Corinthian church. But this is the theological issue, the resurrection. Did it happen? What if it didn't happen? That is how he approaches this, and the consequences if it did not happen. And that is what I want us to consider in our time this morning. You notice these verses beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Follow as I read. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? See the problem? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. It can sound sort of like a downer on Easter Sunday morning to read this, but Paul is sort of backdooring the Corinthians. He is getting them to look at what the results will be if there is no resurrection, if there is no Easter, so that they might rejoice in the fact that it did happen. You follow that? Ever since the first day of the resurrection was read to us in Luke 24 earlier, there have been those immediately who came on the scene and said it did not happen. The chief priest paid the guards, as you may recall, to tell people that the disciples came and stole the body. So there has been the denial of the resurrection ever since the first day of the resurrection. And then there have been many theories, as you know, and we've talked about those in past times, that have been presented to explain the empty tomb. But I don't think anybody got up this morning thinking, I really doubt the resurrection. I don't think that's why you're here today, because that's really not the real issue to us as we sit here this morning. The real issue is, why does it matter? The real issue is, what would it be like if there were no resurrection? And that is exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. What would be the implications of that? And I just want to highlight some of those this morning, because that is what God's Word teaches, and that is what Paul is confronting and challenging these Corinthian believers with. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. I want you to understand that. Even unbelievers are going to be raised from the dead. To a resurrection of judgment for the unbeliever, to a resurrection of life for the believer. Our focus this morning is the resurrection of the believer in 1 Corinthians 15. To get context, go back to verses 1 through 10 quickly. I just want you to notice in verse 1, he says, the gospel, this is the gospel. He writes out the gospel for us in these first few verses of chapter 15. You go down to verse 3, of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That, it's a capsule right there of the gospel. And notice how he goes to show the undeniable proof of that by listing these eyewitnesses in verses 5 and following, Cephas, then to the 12, more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now. Hey, you don't believe it, just go ask some of them, they're still alive. And then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. States the facts of the resurrection. And then he goes into verse 9, talking about himself. Paul, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I killed Christians. And it's by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's humbled. He's humbled that he, by the grace of God, has been converted, transformed, and changed, and now he's called an apostle. He was an enemy. He persecuted the church, and now he is an apostle, and he became one of the greatest apostles. Notice verse 12 of 15, chapter 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul basically is saying, how do you explain me if there is no resurrection of the dead? How do you explain me? The transformation that has taken place in me if there is no resurrection of the dead. But that is the issue in the Corinthian church. And I believe they're probably been influenced by Greek thought of their day. The Greek thought of their day regarding the afterlife basically saw matter as evil, saw the body as evil. The spirit is good. Dualism, you've heard of that. They saw the body as a prison, and you wanted to get out of the body. And you looked forward to being released from it. And the last thing you wanted was a body given back to you one day. That's not desirable. So to the Greek mind, if you recall in Athens in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching about Jesus in Athens, the center of Greek mythology and Greek theology regarding these things. He's preaching about Christ, and he says, this Jesus whom God raised from the dead. And they just jumped on that statement. And they belittled him for making that statement because that goes so against the Greek mind. You actually believe that? You've got to be kidding me. They sneered at him. That's just to give you an idea of the context of what happens in the church. The world gets into the church. The thinking of the world gets into the church, into the mind of the church. And Greek thought had gotten into the mind of the church regarding this issue of the resurrection of the dead. In verse 13, notice in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. I take you to the logical conclusion of your thinking that if that is true, then not even Christ has been raised. And you have a major problem if Christ has not been raised. And that is a major problem for us as Christians if Christ has not been raised. And what he does in these verses that we're fixing to look at is he uses if and then statements. If he has not been raised, if there is no Easter, then this is the implication of that. That's how the flows here. And so he wants them to shudder. He wants them to shudder as they think this through. And he wants them to rejoice in the fact that he did rise from the grave. Let me show you how this goes. Look at verse 14. The first point would be this. It would be pointless to preach the gospel if Christ has not been raised. That's the point he makes there. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is hollow. It's empty. If the heart of the gospel is what I showed you earlier in verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And then you say he did not rise from the dead, then you have basically taken the heart out of the gospel. It makes no sense to preach the gospel. It's a lifeless message. There's nothing to preach about. Our preaching is empty. I have nothing to say. You are wasting your time this morning if Christ did not rise from the dead. I have nothing to say to you. It's a pointless message. The good news, which is what gospel means, turns into very bad news. Very bad news. No hope. No reason to share the gospel with anybody. There's no Easter. It's pointless. Secondly, notice in verse 14 also, he says, your faith also is in vain. Remember Romans 10:9. You confess in your heart Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. You will be saved. He's saying, if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead, if Christ is still in the tomb, then your faith is useless. Your faith in a dead man is not going to get you anywhere. A dead Savior cannot give you eternal life. That's the point. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you can believe whatever you want, but it will not save you. Your faith is in vain. He wants them to get it. The implications of this. It does matter that Christ was raised from the dead. If there's no Easter, it would be useless to place your faith in Jesus. Totally useless. Thirdly, notice in verse 15, you see another point he makes. All of these witnesses of the resurrection would be frauds. All of these preachers would be frauds. Verse 15, notice, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised from the dead whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He says, I'm a liar, Paul says. I and all the other apostles are liars. And you can even say God is a liar because he's the one that told us what to write down. And the Bible is not true. And it wasn't that they were merely mistaken. No, it was they were trying to deceive and trick people and tell them that Jesus came back to life. They're not trustworthy men who've been preaching to you. If you study the book of Acts, the only explanation how you can take those 11 men, and they added another one, and all of the other preachers of the book of Acts, the only way you can explain their boldness and their courage and how they were changed so dramatically from the confusion of his crucifixion night was the fact that they were preoccupied with the resurrection. They were preoccupied with the fact that he rose from the dead, that he is alive. And their life became dominated by that. It became the centerpiece of their preaching. If Jesus didn't rise, they were fools to become martyrs, to die the way they did for preaching a risen Christ. They were martyred for a lie, Paul is saying, if Jesus was not raised. Calvin and Knox and Whitfield and Spurgeon and Billy Graham and R.C. Sproul and all those preachers are liars if Christ is not raised. And even Jesus is a liar if Christ isn't raised. Notice the fourth thing he says in verse 16 and 17, all of us would be helpless. You'd still be in your sins. You'd still be in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 and 17. For if indeed the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. For if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. It's just wishful thinking to think you've been forgiven. It's wishful thinking to think your sins have been taken away if Christ has not been raised. The Bible says we are sinners. The Bible says we need to be rescued. The Bible says the reason Jesus died was to rescue us. He rose to prove that God accepted his payment for sin. God accepted his offering for our sin. The payment is in full. And now he can forgive all of those, the Bible says, who put their faith and trust in Christ. Colossians 2:12 says, we've been buried with him in baptism, and you've been raised up with him through faith, God who raised him from the dead. You were dead, you've been made alive together with him. That's what the Bible says. But if Christ has not been raised, none of it's true, and you're still in your sin, you're not forgiven, you're still going to face the wrath of God. You're under the wrath of God if Jesus did not rise from the dead, because what it would be saying is God did not accept his payment on the cross. Evidence that God accepted the payment of Christ's death on the cross was that he raised him from the dead and conquered death. And you will go to an eternity in hell and die in your sin if Christ is not raised from the dead, if there's no Easter. Fifthly, notice in verse 18, we live in a world where death is common. People die. And he's saying here, those who had lost ones would be comfortless. If you've lost someone in death, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then he's saying you couldn't be comforted because your loved ones have perished. Notice verse 18. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They just died. You'll never see that spouse again. You'll never see that child again. Fallen asleep means they died. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, their eternal soul is in hell. If Christ did not rise, they've perished. The only hope we have for heaven is 1 Corinthians 6:14 that says God will raise us up through his power. He conquered death. Listen, death is not a goodbye. Death is a see you later. Virginia DeWolf passed away 3 weeks ago. I talked to her family. I have permission to share this. 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, I can't remember exactly, but earlier this month, she passed away. On the Saturday before she died, I went to her house, and she was watching the basketball game with her husband. That was neat. You know, it was before Final Four, but she was watching the basketball game and all of that. And she was in pain, but she was sitting up and talking to me, and we had a great conversation, and we talked about heaven. And when I left her house that night, I said, she died on Monday. On that Saturday, I said, Virginia, if I don't see you again in this life, I'll see you in the next. You know what? If it weren't for the resurrection, I could never have said that. I could not have said that. And she said, that's right. That's right. Let me show you first. Turn to 1 Thess chapter 4 just for a moment. 1 Thess chapter 4. In 1 Thess chapter 4, hold your hand, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Thess chapter 4, this is the resurrection of those who die in Christ. He says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You see that line there? Grieve as the rest who have no hope. I read from one commentator that the graves in Thessalonica of the unbelievers had on them the inscription, no hope. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like they grieve. I don't want you to grieve like the unbelievers grieve, because you have hope. You grieve, yes, you grieve. But you grieve as those who have hope. Notice in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is the resurrection of the dead, of the believers who have died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain upon until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have already died, fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. See, we, plural, we all of us. Your sisters, your brothers, your children, whoever have died in the Lord, we will always be with the Lord together. You will see them again. That is his promise. We will be with the Lord forever. Understand, when we die, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because when you leave this body, your spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. But there's coming a day when I will get a resurrected body. A new body. Why? Because Christ had one. Because we're going to be like Christ. He's the first fruit. We will see that later. But that's the point he's making here. This is what's going to happen. This is what happens to believers. This is why we have hope. We will be with the Lord always, verse 17 says. And you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, because notice verse 18, comfort. See that? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, we're sad, but we have hope. If there's no Easter, folks, there's no hope. That's his point he's making here. There's no resurrection. There is no hope if Christ did not raise from the dead. Let me show you something else interesting in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is an interesting verse. Notice verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Question mark. If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? All right. One of the most difficult verses in the Bible to interpret, right here. You will probably find 100 plus interpretations of this verse. I'm going to give you the right one this morning. You're lucky. But the point is, I wish Paul had elaborated more. I wish he had said more. Apparently, the Corinthians knew exactly what he was talking about 2,000 years ago when he wrote this. But I think it speaks to the practical side of what we just read in verse 18. I think this is some kind of relationship between baptized and the dead. You see that? By the way, Mormons teach that this is the basis of their practicing baptism for the dead. Vicarious baptisms. They say there are spirits out there of people who did not have the chance to be saved in this life, and their spirits are out there, and it's important that a baptized Mormon be rebaptized vicariously for them, a substitute baptism for somebody else so they can be saved. That's in Doctrines and Covenants, if you want to go online and read about Mormon theology regarding that verse and what it's teaching. People are saved by proxy. And they base it on that verse. So let me just say a couple things why that's not true. Number one, you don't base any theology or doctrine on one difficult verse. That's bad hermeneutics. Secondly, you don't base a theology on a verse that's contradicted by your interpretation of that verse in other places. It can't mean what they're saying it means, because no one is saved by baptism. Baptism is a work. Baptism is something I do in the flesh, something I do, it's a picture of something spiritual that has happened to me. It doesn't save me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, rebuking them for their divisiveness, and they get all proud because this guy baptized me or that guy baptized you or whatever. I'm Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, that kind of talk going on. Division in the church. Paul rebukes them. I only baptize this person. I'm glad I didn't baptize all of you. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You see what's going on there? If baptism saved people, Paul would never have said that. Baptism is distinct from the gospel of grace. It's a step of obedience after I've put my faith and trust in Christ, yes. And another problem with the Mormon view is once you die, there is no second chance. Understand that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. There's no limbo out there. There's no purgatory out there. It's judgment after you die. And so we can discount the Mormon view, but unfortunately that does not answer the question of what it means. And let me see what I can give you in terms of an interpretation here this morning. I want you to notice the preposition for. See that? That is in the Greek, that word can be translated numerous different ways into the English. The best in this context to translate that word is to say because of. Baptized because of the dead. Baptized because of the dead. In other words, referring to people who have already died. People who are baptized because of the death of someone, some believer. People who get baptized as a result of or because of the impact that the death of a believer had on their life. You get the gist of this? The peace and the calmness with which that believer died had such an impact on someone, they got baptized for it. The word baptized, by the way, is a synonym used in the New Testament many times for you're converted, you're a believer. The New Testament knows no such thing of an unbaptized believer. So what I'm saying here is, he's talking there about, when he says baptized, he's talking about someone who became a believer, got baptized as a result of the death of some other believer. Watching how they died, the peace and the calmness of their death. Grieving, yes, sadness, yes, but not hopeless. That is the point that Paul is making in this passage. It is the way a person, it's because of a person's life and especially their death in Christ. So water baptism always goes with salvation. And so Paul is using that interchangeably here. If you read Mark 16:15-16, it's basically saying if you believe and are baptized, the connection to baptism as a result of believing, the connection of baptism to believing. And so those who are baptized, those, if you deny the resurrection, Paul is saying in 29, then how do you explain to all these people who have been converted because of the witness of those who have died in the hope of the resurrection? See, they died with certainty is the point Paul is making in that passage, in that verse. They died with certainty. True Christians are the only ones that can face death with that kind of certainty. Because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They have the hope. They're going to see God. They're going to be with Jesus. They're going to be absent from the body, but they're going to be present with the Lord. Unbeliever can't say that. Unbelievers fear death. Unbelievers should fear death. They should dread it. They don't know what to expect. They have no hope. Francis Bacon said, men fear death as children fear darkness. Samuel Johnson said, the whole of life is keeping away the thoughts of death. Job calls it, in Job 18, the king of terror. That's death. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, we would not have certainty at our death either. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we would have no hope in our death either. And we could be a testimony to no one of how to die well. Let me read something to you. It's lengthy, but hold on. It's lengthy. Philip Manley. hospital chaplain, University of Southern California Medical Center. This is an article that came out about him. Phil Manley, this chaplain, paused briefly before hurrying through the swinging doors of the burn treatment room. An elderly woman had been severely burned, and as chaplain of the USC Medical Center, he was answering an emergency call. Through a tiny window, he saw the burn team working to determine the extent of the patient's burns. Chaplain Manley's job was to stand by and minister to the patient in any way he could. Glaring overhead lights revealed the burns over 90% of the tiny woman's body. Her wispy white hair and almost transparent skin gave evidence of her 84 years. But her sweet expression in her pain demonstrated a faith that had sustained her for most of those years. As Dr. Bruce Zalacki, one of the country's foremost burn specialists, and his staff did what they could to treat the patient, he watched all this. She looked up at the chaplain and asked Chaplain Manley, "Chaplain, am I dying?" "I can't answer that," Chaplain Phil replied, glancing at Dr. Z, as he was known. The physician took his patient's frail hand in both his hands and said, "Sweetheart, I do not know the answer to that question either. But with burns like these, we know of no one your age who has survived with or without maximized therapy. Now, we can manage maximized therapy to you or administer maximized therapy to you, but on the other hand, you may just want to be kept comfortable. The decision has to be yours." We don't know of anybody that survived being your age, these kinds of burns. She says, without a hesitation in her or fear, she looked at the doctor and said, "Then just make me comfortable. I don't want the maximized therapy." As the burn team worked on the patient, Chaplain Phil saw intense pain in her eyes. Softly, Chaplain Phil began to recite the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Then he saw the woman's lips move and her quivering voice took over. And she began to say, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." She continued through the entire 23rd Psalm. And when Chaplain Phil was alone with her, he says to her, "I will never forget you, and I want to thank you for showing how a believer can die unafraid." Soon, the burn patient drifted off into a peaceful slumber. Chaplain Phil moved through the swinging doors and found Dr. Z standing in the hallway. "How could she take it that way?" the doctor asked. "How could she take death that way? I have been a doctor for 15 years, and I have told many people what I told her, but I've never seen anyone accept death as calmly as that little lady." Chaplain Phil said, "She trusted Christ as her Savior years ago. She has lived her life by faith in Him, and now she is dying in the same way." That was not to be the last time that Dr. Z witnessed the power of God in a life. In the days following, Chaplain Phil Manley prayed for Dr. Z's salvation and asked others to pray for him. Then one day, nearly 3 years later, following an afternoon conversation, Chaplain Phil's phone rang. "Phil, this is Dr. Z. Just wanted you to know that I've been thinking over the things you told me, and last night I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me tonight. I'm telling my wife what I have done." Chaplain Phil prayed and later learned that Mrs. Z had come to Christ as well. Folks, that's 1 Corinthians 15:29 right there, right? Baptized for or because of the dead. Chaplain Z could stand in baptism waters and he could say, "It's because of the testimony of a burn patient I had, an 84-year-old woman who died with such hope and grace and joy and peace that I'm standing in these waters today to be baptized." And that's what he's saying. If there's no resurrection of the dead, if there's no Easter, that lady died in vain, empty. Dr. Z is believing a lie. So the resurrection does impact you, doesn't it? the way you live your life and the way you face death, and the way you think about death. And Paul called death gain. He called it gain. Why? Because of the resurrection. He wouldn't call it that if there was no resurrection, if there was no Easter. He would never say to die is gain. That's ridiculous. It's hopeless. See, that's why funerals are really significant events. They really are. Or memorial services. Because it's an opportunity for you to speak from the grave. It's an opportunity for you to tell people how you put your faith and trust in Christ. It's an opportunity for you to say that I will miss my family. I will miss the ones I love. But I know it's only for a season. For I will see them again. We will all one day be with the Lord forever. Wow. No Easter. No Easter. It's just perish and have no hope. Let me take you to one more. Go to back to 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be most pitied. Those who follow Christ would be hopeless. We would be, if it's just for this life only. Hey, folks, if it's just for this life only, it's a cruel joke. It's a cruel joke. It's a very profound verse. Very profound verse. If we followed Christ and obeyed Christ and there's no life after death, then we should be pitied. We should be pitied. People should feel sorry for us. That we have put our hope in a destiny that will never happen. If he didn't rise from the dead and sin to heaven, and if he's not going to come back, and we're going to have a glorified body like him one day, it's a cruel joke. Imagine the little boy whose father goes off to fight in the war, and he says to him, "I'll be back, son," and he goes, and his father gets killed on the battlefield. The little boy doesn't understand death, so no matter what they say, he doesn't understand that he's still waiting for his dad to come back. Still waiting for his dad to come back. You would have pity on that little boy, wouldn't you? He's waiting for something that's never gonna happen. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. That's how people feel us as Christians. We instead, because Christ did rise from the dead, we feel sorry for the rest of the world. We pity them. I hope you pity them to the point where you will share the gospel with them. But see, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then unbelievers are better off than we are. They're sleeping in this morning. You know that? They are sleeping in this morning. You had to get up. They're sleeping in. They're going to an Easter brunch about now. And you're sitting here listening to me. They're fishing or golfing or on the lake or somewhere, right? They just live however they want to live. They follow their lust and do whatever they want to do. And we're sitting here in church. We endure trial. We say no to our flesh. We suffer persecution. All for what? If Christ is not raised, they should pity us. But it's because Christ has been raised that we go through the persecution, we go through whatever. It don't matter. We have a hope beyond this life. Look at verse 32. That's the attitude, right? Let us drink and eat. Tomorrow we die. That's the attitude of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry. We should all just party because it's all just going to end. Nothing beyond the grave to the world. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Surely I've done that in vain. If Christ is not raised from the dead, you have done it in vain. That would be the cry of every Christian if it's just this life only. We should be pitied if that's the case. We would be foolish getting all dressed up, spending this money that we spend for missions and things like that, and all the energy we put into to the church and the body of Christ and all of that. It would be ridiculous to do all of that if Christ is not raised from the dead. Quickly, verse 20, Paul just turns it over and says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. See that? The first fruits of those who are asleep. The resurrection did happen, Paul says. If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. He says Christ is the first fruits, meaning he's a foretaste of what is to come. What the rest of the crop is going to look like, that's the first fruits. There's more like this to come. What you saw happen to Christ, there's more to come like Christ. He rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, that's the guarantee that you and I are going to rise from the dead. Amen to that, right? Absolutely. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? That's the most important question confronting everybody in this room. Do you believe this? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is our invitation to you this morning, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was raised from the dead. So much evidence that points to that. And I would pray that God would grant conversion to you if you're an unbeliever here this morning. What a wonderful resurrection day, right? Amen. Amen. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for rising from the dead and giving us hope. Thank you, God, this morning that, Father, that we have a Savior that's alive. We do not worship a dead Savior, a living Savior who changes us and who molds us and shapes us and works in our lives. A Savior who gave his all for us, that we might have the gates of heaven opened wide for us by faith in him alone. We trust you and praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.